morning, church family. Ever since I heard that song years ago, sort of been my theme song. Give me Jesus. You know, God is really good. He has done some tremendous things for us. Some very practical, good things also. I don't know if you had a chance yet, but I invite you to check out our new website. On there, when you go there, it's very clear that Jesus and the gospel is what we are about. And so, website address hasn't changed. It's the same one. But when you get there, you're going to see just how clear it is that we believe in Jesus and how central the gospel is to us here at the church. And when you go there, I want you to think of one human being. Jesus is both God and human, so it's not him. Think of Jesus, yes. But I want you to think of a specific human being, and when you get a chance, I want you to tell Carl Schieffer thank you. Because he was the one who has spearheaded bringing this new tool of the gospel to us. And I publicly want to say thanks, Carl. You know, as I was approaching this Sunday, a thought just kept coming to my mind. And this is the thought about how do you bring something to a close and start over? This is our last Sunday in the year 2020. I mean, have you really thought about that? This is the last Sunday of 2020. It's coming to a close, but 2021 is right around the corner. So does God's word speak to bringing things to a close and starting over? I would say so, right? So if you have your Bibles with you, I invite you to stand if you are able and turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. And we're going to be looking at verses 12 all the way through the first verse of chapter 4. So Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. We find recorded. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. And they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord. Transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that you would speak with great clarity to us. God, open up our ears to hear. Let your word fall onto the soil of our heart and find that it is good soil. Let it take root and bear forth much fruit to the end that you are glorified and your church is edified. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The title of this message, which you'll find in your notes, either emailed to you or in the back of, or within your bulletin, is The Choice of Lifestyle. This text shows us two different choices. The first is choose Christ Jesus, which we find in verses 12 through 17, as well as verse 20 all the way through chapter 4, verse 1. And then we also see don't choose earthly things in verses 17 through 19. The key point of this message is because Jesus has made us his own, how we think and how we live should be grounded in him. Because Jesus has made us his own, how we think and how we live should be grounded in him. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings. Becoming like him in his death and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. That's how the New International Version translates verses 10 and 11 here in chapter 3 of Philippians. Here's how the ESV translates it. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. That by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. These two verses serve both as a capstone to verses 1 through 9 and a foundation for verses 12 through chapter 4, verse 1, our text for today. So it's helpful for us to grab a quick understanding of the background here. Paul's experience with the Philippians is mostly observed in the 16th chapter of the book of Acts, where we learn that Philippi was a Roman colony in Macedonia. Paul and his fellow workers went there because, according to Acts 16:10, they concluded that God had called them to preach the gospel to those in Macedonia. And verse 12 of that chapter shows that they arrived and stayed in Philippi for some time. Later verses show the founding of the Philippians church, and during this time, Paul and Silas demonstrated their commitment to Christ and the gospel by not using their Roman citizenship to avoid suffering. For when, in the name of Jesus Christ, they disrupted the financial exploitation of a young slave girl by her owners, Paul and Silas were arrested, stripped of their clothing, severely beaten with rods, and thrown into prison. Paul put his Jewish heritage before his Roman citizenship, thus indicating his position that being part of the people of God is more important than any human affiliation. He made a choice. And it's that choice that informs how the Philippians received and read this section of Paul's letter, and without question, the entire letter. Paul tells him in verse 1 of chapter 3 that what he is about to write is cause for rejoicing. And then he gives them a triple warning in verse 2 by strongly insulting certain people who depend on human works to make them acceptable to God. Then in verse 3, by using a double emphatic phrase, the apostle makes a sharp distinction between those dependent on circumcision, the mutilation of flesh, as he calls it, or works, and those dependent on Christ's work on their behalf to be accepted by God. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh, he writes. Paul's passionate plea in verses 1 through 11, which is informed by the choice he made back in Philippi, can be boiled down to two opposing statements. Here's the first. Don't trust human effort and human ingenuity. Two, do trust Christ's effort on our behalf. When Paul said, whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ in verse 7 of chapter 3 here, I'm sure the Philippians remembered his example of suffering when he did not have to at the founding of their church. I'm sure this was on their minds as they read Paul's desire to experience Christ himself, his sufferings, his death, and his resurrection power in everyday living. And I'm sure that as the Philippians looked at Christ's suffering and Paul's example, they understood that sufferings are the means through which God the Father accomplishes his greatest purposes in Christ and in his people, including us. Moreover, I'm sure that the church at Philippi understood Paul was absolutely open to whatever God wanted to use to accomplish his purposes in his life in the moment on each day. For that's what verse 11 actually means. It says that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. It's experiencing the resurrection of power of God in everyday living. Because by it, God made and he makes his people righteous through the gospel, through faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. I'm sure that for many, the year 2020 will be remembered as the greatest dumpster fire floating down the river of despondency, careening towards the waterfall of despair. Surely COVID-19, the massive death toll caused by or related to it, the increase of depression and other mental health issues across the age spectrum, the experience of certain safety protocols like extended shutdowns, sheltering in place, the sometime overreach and sometimes reasonable exercise of political power because of the reality of a pandemic, and many, many other things that happened during this past year are all hard to see as coming from the hand of God. It seems like this could have been a year that he simply round up, that he sent it on its way, and then he went on vacation. Seems like we lost almost a whole year of living normal. And all of this on top of regular suffering. Where's the hope? How do we exit 2020 and enter 2021 with hope? Well, on our part, hope is found. It's experienced by making correct choices based on the choice God made when he chose us in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world. Paul told the Philippians in chapter 1, verse 6, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. The foundation upon which we base our choice for how we live is vital. The key point of our text today speaks to this issue. Because Jesus has made us his own, how we think and how we live should be grounded in him. Family, when our choice is made, our lifestyle follows. So let's look at this first choice that Paul presents in our text. Choose Christ Jesus. There's four things, and the first one is found in verses 12 through 14, which read, not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Here's the first choice. Choose Christ Jesus because he made us his own. Something that's clear from these verses is how to recognize we have chosen Christ Jesus. This recognition is seen in our pattern of thinking being evident in how we live. That is, we recognize that in Christ alone, God has made us positionally righteous. And therefore, we stop trying to make ourselves righteous before God and depend on Him to live righteously through us. We realize that we live each day pursuing Jesus because that's what God saved us to do. This is the simplicity of the Christian life. Jesus is both the foundation and goal of our lives. Here's how Paul made that clear to the Philippians in verse 12. Christ Jesus has made me His own. That's the foundation. And then in verse 14, the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. This is the apostle's mindset, how he thinks about life. We see this in the words translated already obtained and consider in verses 12 and 13. And we see this as Paul's lifestyle by the words I press on in verses 12 and 13, which also means to pursue. In other words, Jesus was Paul's life pursuit. Who he is. What he did to make Paul his own and what he did on behalf of all of his people, all of this consumed the apostle. We know this because he exclaimed in verse 8, "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ." It's clear that Paul did not think he had arrived in his pursuit of Christ, that he had reached the point in life that he knew all there was to know about this pursuit of Jesus on this side of eternity. He says, "Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, and brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own." That's this, and the it Paul is referring to. It's the full daily experience of God's resurrection power that he displayed in Christ Jesus, that he displayed in the gospel. You see, Paul's writing this letter from a Roman prison. And according to Philippians 1, 12 and 13, he's imprisoned because of the gospel. He writes, "I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ." Everything that happened in Paul's life, he connected to his pursuit of Jesus. And he says as much in Philippians 4:13, "I can do all things through him who strengthens me." Yet a question still arises. How did Paul pursue Jesus? Well, the apostle answers the question in verse 13 of our text. "But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead." This is what Paul actively and continuously did. When the thoughts and events of the past, both his failures and his successes, rose up, Paul actively and continuously chose to disregard them and to put them out of his mind. He used his relationship with Christ and the gospel as his filter. He didn't let his past control him because Christ Jesus, the eternal God, already dealt effectively with that stuff. But Paul didn't stop there. The apostle also actively and continuously stretched out, straining forward to what lies ahead. Now, what this doesn't mean is that Paul was so focused on the future that he paid no attention to his present. No, no. What he means is that his present was directly influenced by his guaranteed future that was secured by Christ Jesus. In other words, he sought to live every waking moment in the presence of Christ Jesus, his Lord and his Savior. For he, like every other Christian, is called by God to pursue Christ Jesus, to depend on God's anointed one to save his people, to depend on the gospel, to give our lives to Jesus and the gospel. You see, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus is to live out Mark 8:35. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. Choose Christ Jesus because he made us his own. This passage also tells us that God will help us choose Christ Jesus. It's right there in verses 15 and 16. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Maturity here is having the right view of who Jesus is and who we are in light of such revelation. And that right view includes recognizing that Jesus is the only way to real life. Taken to its bare minimum, life really is all about Jesus. Moreover, even Colossians 3:4 declares that for the Christian, Christ is our life. These verses here in our text not only acknowledge this truth, but in them, Paul is appealing to the Philippians and to all Christians at all times to continuously think this way. The idea the apostle is communicating here is that those Christians who have the right view of who Jesus is, that is, they fully embrace who God has revealed him to be in the Bible, fully God, fully man in the same person, God's anointed one to save his people. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. He's the creator and sustainer of the universe. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Those Christians who bow their knees to Jesus, who willingly subject every aspect of their lives to Christ's lordship, letting Jesus inform every opinion on every matter of life, Paul says, keep thinking that way. However, these verses also let us know that not every Christian thinks that life is all about Jesus. For there are some of us who continuously think that while Jesus is our Savior, he's only Lord over those things we think we can't handle ourselves. But Paul doesn't blast those of us who hold this position. No, what he says is that God will help us choose to make Jesus the center of our lives. It's sort of a statement of grace while at the same time affirming that God will change our minds one way or another to think rightly about Jesus and ourselves in the light of who he is. There's no timetable nor any method given here that God will use to bring our thinking into alignment with biblical truth concerning Jesus. All we have here is the declarative affirmation that he will do this. Still, Paul is clear that because Christ Jesus has made us his own through the gospel, all Christians are responsible for living as Christians according to what we already know about Christ. Now, having stated all of this truth concerning Christ Jesus and pursuing him, Paul literally commands the Philippians and all Christians to choose Christ Jesus. It's right there in verse 17. Brothers, and by the way, brothers here is plural, but it's meaning brothers and sisters. Join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. Family, while it is true that God chose us in Christ, that Christ Jesus has made us his own, it is equally true that we also choose Christ Jesus. For when Paul says, join in imitating me, he is literally commanding Christians to become like him, to personalize and to make their own declaration like he does in verses 7 through 11. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as lost because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Yet becoming like Paul is not the only command here in verse 17, for he also commands us to keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. Paul says, and he commands to look at, contemplate, observe the lifestyles of people who act like him and his co-workers in the gospel. And his expectation is that this is to be a continuous action. This is such practical wisdom here. If we want to know what it looks like for Jesus and the gospel to be the center of our lives, if we truly desire to know how it looks to follow Jesus in everyday life, then we need to pay close attention to men and women who live Christ-centered lives. And newsflash, that doesn't mean just professional religious personalities. For example, parents, set that example for your children. Grandparents, uncles, aunts, cousins, friends. Did I miss anybody? We got them all, right? Everybody who belongs to Christ, do the same. Now, this is not saying that such people are perfect. No, we know that's not true. What Paul is saying here is watch how people handle their past and what they are passionate about. Do they use Jesus, the gospel, and the scriptures as their life filter? Do they run their failures, their successes, their goals, the things they want to achieve? Do they run them through these things, Jesus, the gospel, and the scriptures? Is this their normal pattern of life? Which means they don't do it perfectly, but it's what they mostly do, what they continuously return to. It's their lifestyle. We need to keep our eyes on them and follow their example. When we choose Christ Jesus, there are some amazing Christ-centered results. We see them in verses 20 through chapter 4, verse 1. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Therefore, my brothers, my sisters, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. Here's the first result. Our citizenship is in heaven. Okay, only one person's happy that their citizenship. Okay, there's another one. This current world is not our home. Hope you're not too attached to it. Listen. This is not the ultimate place where Jesus is going to care for us for all of eternity. You do know he's preparing a new heaven and a new earth, don't you? So what's going to happen when he says, okay, here it is. Bye-bye, current world. I mean, one of the greatest things that I am so looking forward to when I get to heaven, and this is outside of seeing Jesus, is sin is not going to be a choice for me anymore. Not even a thought. Its existence, I'm not even going to know about its existence. It's just going to be perfect. Because we're going to be in the presence of God. That's where our citizenship is. That's what should be informing what's happening down here. We should be living with this eternal perspective. This world is passing away. It's going bye-bye. It's going nighty-night and it's not going to wake up. From it, the scripture says, from heaven, we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the second result. But watch. Did you notice the change in the way the apostle refers to Jesus? Throughout this passage, Paul has been talking about Christ Jesus. But now in talking about the results of choosing Christ Jesus, he says, the Lord Jesus Christ. In the Bible, order matters. The way things are revealed. So when Paul says Christ, he is talking about the sent Messiah, God's anointed one. And when he says Jesus, the apostle is talking about the one who will save his people. Thus, when he puts it together, Paul is referring to depending on the one God sent, his anointed one, to save his people when he says Christ Jesus. But then, when Paul switches and says Jesus Christ, he's not throwing Christ on there talking about that's Jesus' last name. That's not what he's doing. What he's doing is he's making a personal reference rather than a missional declaration. He's talking about the transcendent yet immanent personal God who came and dwelt among us. The God who is infinitely above us, yet closer to us than the air we breathe. Paul is talking about the sovereign, holy God who created us to be in relationship with himself. He's talking about our Savior. And when he puts Lord in front of Jesus Christ, Paul is referring to the fact that God the Father accepted Jesus' death on the cross for our sin and thus raised him from the dead and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And it is Jesus who will return again to take us to be with him forever. Not only this, but Jesus is going to give us some unique traveling clothes. It's right there in the text. He will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. You see, as we are, we cannot dwell in the presence of God because we still have indwelling sin within us. We still have a sin nature. However, when Jesus returns to reign, if he hasn't already taken us to be with him, he will change us all in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. That's pretty quick. In other words, Jesus will glorify our bodies so that we can be with him forever. And although this is future, because according to Romans 8:30, this is already a finished process in God's eyes, he now gives us the ability to stand firm thus in the Lord. It's right there, verse 4 or verse 1 in chapter 4. You see, the choice of living a lifestyle of pursuing Jesus now is empowered by God. We choose to live it. He empowers us to live it. For if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. In other words, the Holy Spirit will live the life of Christ through us. So choose Christ Jesus. For this is what it looks like to choose him. The second choice in our text is given more as a declaration. Don't choose earthly things. It's right here in verses 17 through 19. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you, and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. It is in these verses where we see the contrast of lifestyles. For verses 18 and 19 are making a comparison between those who pursue Christ Jesus and those who pursue earthly things. And being that they flow directly from verse 17 shows us that God, through Paul, is commanding us to choose Christ Jesus and don't choose earthly things. And the way he tells us to do this is he exposes what a lifestyle of choosing earthly things looks like. You see, one might think that because we chose Christ Jesus, that automatically means that we don't choose earthly things. Well, if that was the case, then we wouldn't have this passage to correct such erroneous thinking. The choice is constant and continuous because there is no such thing as a stagnant Christian. Why do you think Paul says, not that I have already obtained this or am already made perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own? He realized, I haven't arrived yet. I've got to keep choosing Jesus. Family, we're either moving forward towards Christ or we're moving backwards away from him. Let's be clear, this is not a salvation issue. For scripture is clear that it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. And the scripture says that the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. You can't lose your salvation. So clearly, that's not what Paul is saying here. That's not the issue. What the issue is how we live matters to God. Otherwise, we wouldn't have passages like, I'll say this slowly so you can write it down. I'm not going to read them. I'm going to give them to you. Just two passages. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 18 through 20. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 18 through 20, and 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 16. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13 through 16. How we live matters to God, and verses 18 and 19 in our text today speak to this. And they give us five things to quickly note about a lifestyle of pursuing earthly things. Those who pursue earthly things reveals themselves to be enemies of the cross of Christ. See, those who have chosen to live this lifestyle seek acceptance from God in every way other than in Jesus Christ alone. This makes them enemies of the cross of Christ because their actions show they reject God's solution to our sin problem. Second characteristic is their end is destruction. Apart from Jesus, there is no life. Sadly, many people who embrace this lifestyle of pursuing earthly things aren't aware of it because in their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And the destiny of such people is separation from God. The next characteristic is their God is their belly. Satisfying their insatiable appetites with whatever pleases them is what consumes such people. These people set their standards in life and passionately go after their goals. Jesus is not their goal. As Christians, we ought not let such people be our life mentors, nor be our closest friends. For bad company corrupts good morals. Fourth, they glory in their shame. People who live in opposition to Jesus think they are right and all others are wrong. You see, they don't see anything wrong with how they think nor how they act. What is right for them is right, and no one has the authority to tell them otherwise. Why? Because their minds are set on earthly things. That is, that which is temporal is where these people find their meaning in life. They set their mind on, they are intent on, they give careful consideration to that which is temporary and passing away. In other words, those who choose to live for earthly things make that choice consciously. They do not just fall into earthly things or have these things just happen to them haphazardly or by chance. They cannot legitimately claim before God that they don't know why they chose to live for earthly things, because the Bible says that they give careful consideration to earthly things. They set their minds on them. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 16, the Apostle John tells us earthly things are the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of what one has or does. Here's the sobering aspect of this text. Paul says, "For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ." If these many of whom Paul is talking about were his enemies, why was he crying over them? I think he's talking about people who claim to be Christians but have deluded themselves and yet are exposed by their choice of lifestyle. Christians aren't perfect and sinless, but we do seek to live as Christ in the world in obedience to the scriptures, because life is all about Jesus and is not about me. As I close, did you notice in our text today that Paul spent more time on pursuing Jesus than on pursuing earthly things? I believe that's because he wanted the Philippians and us today to clearly see what or who our life pursuit must be: Jesus. For again, he is both the foundation and goal of our lives. Christ Jesus has made us his own. He is the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Amen? Amen. So now, what is God's desired work for us to do in response to this text? Just two things. Ask God to show us if any aspect of pursuing earthly things is true of us today. Ask God to show us if any aspect of pursuing earthly things is true of us today. And if so, let's ask God to take it from us today. Second and last thing, ask God to deepen our commitment to Jesus, to make him the center of our lives today. Ask God to deepen our commitment to Jesus, to make him the center of our lives today. Perhaps you may find it difficult, so I encourage you to find a trusted friend to walk with you in daily and weekly, encouraging your faithfulness to Jesus. Now, normally at this time, I get ready to pray and just send you on your way. I want to invite Caesar from the piano for a second. Caesar is going to play and sing "Give Me Jesus." As he plays, as he sings this song, I'm going to challenge you and myself to apply this message today, right now, before you leave. It's that important. It's that important. You're alive right now. You can think right now. You can talk to God right now. So I'm challenging you. Ask God for these things, because he says he will.